To take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll start reading with the text that we expounded last week in verse 15. And then we'll read through the end of the chapter. This is the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 15, I've seen everything during my lifetime of vapor. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Also, do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate and seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I've discovered this, says Qehelet, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. How easy is it to become self-righteous? Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet has not been washed from his filthiness. Self-righteousness is far easier than we think. How easy it is to think that we are really, really wise people. And yet Proverbs 26, 12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And so we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, which fits into what we call wisdom literature, and it deals with helping us be wise. But one of the things that Ecclesiastes does is it teaches us that wisdom is limited in its value. It's not without value, for indeed it's better to be wise than to be a fool, but there's a limited value that wisdom has for us in this life. Now, in this text, we're going to see that wisdom does four things. It teaches us to avoid two things, and it teaches us to remember two things. And so the first is it teaches us to avoid perfectionism, which we saw last week. But it also will teach us to avoid adultery. There are two things that wisdom will teach us to remember. One is to remember our own sinfulness. By the way, that'll get you a long way in this life, just remembering your own sinfulness. But it also will teach us that we need to be mindful of the sinful scheming of others. And so ironically, the very things that wisdom should remember, right, our own sinfulness and the sinning, scheming of others are the very reasons why we should not seek to try to be overly righteous or overly wise. Now, if that's puzzling to you, I recommend the exposition from last week, but let me just summarize that first point of wisdom avoids perfectionism. So when we try to use righteousness or wisdom to produce the outcome that we want, or to, in the language of 13 and 14, to straighten what God has bent, the first thing that happens is we become self-righteous. We have become a perfectionist that actually establishes unrealistic standards for himself and for everyone else, hoping to achieve an outcome that's controlled by my perfectionism and by my standards. But the second thing that happens when we try to use our righteousness or wisdom to secure the outcome that we want in life is that we can become foolish. Because what we may end up doing is we may end up railing against God's wisdom. Being overly wise is trying to be wise from oneself. And that approach is a total perversion or a twisting of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The perfectionist reads Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and reads it this way: trust in yourself with all your heart. Lean completely on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge yourself, and you can make your paths straight. The point of verses 15 to 18 is that we need to avoid these errant extremes. Avoid the kind of scrupulous life that reduces righteousness down to just self-righteousness. So if you are a perfectionist, realize that this life is just too short to waste seeking perfection from yourself, from your spouse, from your kids, let alone from everybody else. Solomon's wise counsel: live in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of your own personal failure. Live in the fear of the Lord. Don't live in the fear of not having the right formulas. And that brings us to the second, which is wisdom remembers one's own sinfulness. And so verse 19 begins by telling us that wisdom gives strength, right? So whatever Solomon says about wisdom in this book, Solomon never wants us to give up on wisdom. As limited as it may be, you never give up on wisdom. In fact, what do? You hold on to righteousness and you hold on to wisdom with both hands. You fear the Lord. You come forth with both. And so Solomon's now going to tell us that wisdom actually gives strength. Now, 10 rulers in a city may be able to curb wickedness in the city, but the wise man is in control of himself and is much stronger than merely being ruled by others. Okay? So what is needed is the wisdom and the power that is within, not from ourselves, but from God. And that is needed more than control from the outside. You do know, just as a brief history lesson, that our country was founded on the great experiment of self-government. You do know that, right? Not to be ruled over from the outside, but to have a wisdom where you rule yourself from the inside. Now, that's limited. Let's say that on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, not perfect, but just the highest among imperfect human beings who have imperfect wisdom. Even if you were a 10, you can't, according to the next verse, say, and I'm really righteous too. You might be a relatively wise person, comparatively speaking. And of course, if you have the wisdom of the fear of the Lord and the wisdom of God's word, you are light years ahead of the wisdom of this world, which does not know God by its wisdom. Okay? But at the end of the day, no matter how relatively wise you might be, Solomon says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. And so you think of Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from sin. So again, this is why we must not try to be overly righteous in the way that we saw it last week, because none of us are righteous. None of us are morally, ethically perfect. So wisdom helps me do what? Wisdom helps me not to be excessively sinful. Now, if you weren't here last week, when I say wisdom helps you be not excessively sinful, don't hear me say that what that means is, as long as you're not excessively sinful, you're just a little sinful, that's okay. Okay? That's not the point. It's not the point. Here's the point. As we saw last week, is there a choice before you to be wise or foolish? Yes. You can choose to be a wise person. You can choose to not be a fool. Can you choose to be a perfectly righteous person? The answer is no. Verse 20, there's not a single one of us that doesn't sin. And so wisdom helps me avoid what? Being a sinner? No, I can't avoid being a sinner. But you know what I can avoid through wisdom? That is, I can avoid excessive sinfulness. Wisdom will never remove all sin from me, right? But so I come to grips with the fact, you know what? I know that I'm still, there's remaining corruption in me. I know that I still have a fallen heart and a fallen mind. I know that I still do things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. But wisdom sets up guardrails that help me from making an absolute moral train wreck of my life. Okay? Now, if that's true of you, that's true of everybody else too. And so, don't expect too much from other sinners. Let me just tell you how to make your life miserable right now. Just easy, quick, easy step. Expect too much from an ordinary sinner. Okay, all right, let me be a little more specific for those that you are who are a little slower. Don't expect too much from that ordinary sinner who happens to be your spouse. If you are parents, don't expect too much from ordinary sinners who have your DNA. If you want to be miserable in life, just have these high expectations that everybody else is going to be more righteous than you. And they're going to live up to your standards and make your life wonderful. It's not going to happen, right? So Solomon uses an example of this, which is don't get too upset when somebody sins against you with their words. Why? Because you've done it too. It's that simple, right? So you get to these two verses, we're all sinners, and guess what? What that means is you need to learn to deal with people as they are. Ariel and I were somewhere, we were up in Oregon, and we got locked out of our room. You know, you use the card and the card doesn't work. And I had just had knee surgery. So I tell Ariel, you know, oh, I'll go get it. I'll go get the cards redone. And she's like, no, no, let me do it. And I'm like, no, no, I'll do it. So I hobble all the way down there and I get there. And there's a sign that says the guy will be back in 10 minutes. Well, did he just put that out a minute ago? Or are we on minute 9? Right? So I'm just standing there, and Ariel can tell you, I am an incredibly patient person. For those of you who can't see, she just shook her head, yes. Very patient. So I'm waiting, knees throbbing, waiting for the guy to get there. He finally gets there. I said, hey, we got locked out of our room. And as right before the guy gets there, I get a text from Ariel. It says, come on up. A housekeeping let me into our room. Well, I'm just about to leave, and the guy shows up. I said, can you redo the cards? He's like, sure. So I go up, and I'm walking to our room, which I don't know why this happens, but wherever the elevator is, we're like 6 miles from the elevator. And as I'm walking, I hear one housekeeper say to the other housekeeper, yeah, that there was a guy really angry downstairs because his key cards didn't work. And then his wife was yelling and screaming at me to let them in the room. Now, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to yell and scream at her and tell her, liar, liar, pants on fire. But I didn't. In fact, I just smiled and kept walking. You know why? Because I had this text in my mind. And I'm thinking, that's what sinners do. Right? That's what sinners do. I can make myself look to be a victim and mistreated, and that's what sinners do. And you know what? I know I've done worse. What do you expect? Seriously, what do you expect? That's all Solomon's telling us. Is look, you're surrounded by people that suffer from the same disease that you suffer from. So why go about getting angry all the time and trying to correct everybody when you're just doing the same thing they do, except it's not against you? By the way, that is a clear reflection of our own pride, right? Where we can actually do something that is of the same kind that if somebody does to us, we get absolutely irate. How dare they treat me like this? It's Jesus who actually tells us, for in the way that you judge, you'll be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The Apostle Paul reminds us at the beginning of Romans 2, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the very same things. So just realize, you're a sinner. That doesn't mean excuse your sin. But just realize, come to grips with what you are. But come to grips with what everybody else is too. Now Solomon's going to move to the next category here. And he's going to tell us that wisdom avoids the snares and chains of adultery. Now, notice verse 23. I tested all this wisdom, and I said, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know and to investigate and seek wisdom and an explanation and to know the evil of folly and the foolish of madness. So So Solomon is the ultimate. He's the consummate investigator. He is the one who's always digging in. And there's a sense in which what Solomon is telling us is, I myself know what it is to try to be overly wise. And the deeper I dug, the more I realized that wisdom was far from me. Okay? There's mystery. There's lots of stuff I don't understand. And wisdom is, genuine wisdom is often just outside of my grasp. Now, by the way, that shouldn't surprise us. Job wrestled with the very same thing in Job chapter 28. Where is wisdom to be found? Then Job gives us this map of exploration, of looking here for wisdom, looking there for wisdom. And in the end, we don't find it. Why? Because wisdom is with God. There's a sense where even Augur, who may well be, that may be another name for Solomon in Proverbs 30. Augur just simply says this. Just take it to heart. I'm more stupid than any man. He just realized that there was an extent to his own wisdom and knowledge, and that he actually wasn't going to be able to plumb the depths. Who knows these things? Well, God knows, but only God. And so there is just this profound limitation to wisdom. And here's one of the things. We can really kind of set ourselves up, and I know that I'm prone to do this, especially when I'm watching the news, to set myself up as the paragon of wisdom, so that if only I could be invited to the White House and address both chambers and just tell them how things need to be done, I'd become a postmillennialist. The kingdom would come. They would just listen to me, right? So are there genuine idiots in the world? And the answer is yes. Okay? Bona fide, to the core, idiot. All right? There are people like that. Those people don't deserve to run anything, let alone a country. Okay? True, right? But here's the thing, is that we sometimes run the danger of setting ourselves up to be the arbiter of all truth and wisdom in a way that it is nothing more than a reflection of our own pride, forgetting we're sinners, they're sinners. There is a sense in which we are all in the same fallen boat. And so Solomon says, you know what? I dug as deep as I could. I climbed as high as I could. I traveled as widely as I could. And things were just this mystery. I wanted to actually get to the insight into the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. Now, Solomon is not saying, I wanted to experience personally the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness, but I wanted to have the kind of wisdom that would help me to understand it in a way that I have insight, maybe even insight to avoid it. And Solomon says, who can discover it? But I did discover something. I did discover something. In the midst of all of this mystery and the limitation of my own investigative powers and innate wisdom, there was so much that I just felt like I was out of my depth, but I did discover something. Verse 26. I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. You know the background for this ends up being Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7. All right? That ends up being the background to the woman that Solomon is describing. Now, when you get to the Proverbs, you have Lady Wisdom, who is good. And then you have Madam Folly. But Madam as in like Mound House Madam. Okay? You get the point. Lady Wisdom, Madam Folly. Under the rubric of Madam Folly, you have the strange woman or the foreign woman who is a snare. Now, let me just say, this is written from a man's perspective. You could just as easily say that there is a man whose heart is a net and lays a snare and he has, chains that wrap around and so forth. But Solomon is saying in the midst of all of the investigation, this is the thing that was at least the most basic, obvious thing. And that is that there is a kind of woman who's more bitter than death. Now, one notable commentator says that the woman in view here is a dominating wife who creates bitterness. And although that seems to me to be slightly possible and maybe even applicable, the language of snares, nets, and chains reflect the vividness of the woman in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. She is a huntress who's looking for prey. The question is this a warning against literal fornication, or is it sort of metaphorical of folly? And let me just say that the answer is both. Madam Folly represents the very house of folly, okay? But adultery is the very height of folly. In other words, you can't separate the idea of, well, is this metaphorical folly or is it actual fornication or adultery? And the answer is it is both, because the one encompasses the other by definition. Listen to the language, more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are chains. Keep your finger there in Ecclesiastes 7 and just turn back to Proverbs chapter 5. And I would remind all of the dads who are here that Solomon writes this counsel to his son in order to help him avoid the snares of adultery. Proverbs 5, we just look at a few passages. Verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. There's our connection. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. Chapter 6, Verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. To do what? To keep you from the evil woman, or the evil man, if you will, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give of all the substance of his house. In other words, there's something that's understandable when a guy steals because he's hungry. Will he have to suffer the consequences? And of course, the answer is yes, but at least people understand. But notice verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give him many gifts. Yes, somebody may understand if you steal a loaf of bread because you're hungry, but if you take another man's wife, nobody understands that. And they will not spare in the day of vengeance. Chapter 7 describes for us the naive youth lacking sense. And of course, he's a prime target. There, Madame Folly is sitting in front of her hovel, and she's batting her eyes, and he sees her. And verse 22, suddenly he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life. Why an arrow through the liver? Well, because it's not an immediately fatal shot, but there will be a tremendous amount of suffering before death finally comes. Now, therefore, verse 24, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down. Numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Indeed, more bitter than death. Why is the Bible so emphatic about this? Because the bitterness, which is more bitter than death, includes the pain of conscience. Having to look at a spouse or your children, more bitter than death. Having to live with the very pain caused to others, more bitter than death indeed. Fornication or adultery have a peculiar evil of folly to them. And so listen carefully, especially young men, but in our day and age, you have to say young women too. For those looking for love in all the wrong places, God has a special surprise. Doug Wilson actually vividly captures this. He says, foolish men believe they have found sexual liberty at just the moment when God has seized them by their little earning, yearning idol in order to dash them against the rocks. Their exhilarating sensation of liberty is only temporary. A free fall with death is the end of it. Now notice what Solomon says in that second part of verse 26. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. The one who is pleasing to God will escape. The sinner, God will allow to be captured by her. In other words, have a heart for God. Fear God. Walk in his path of wisdom, and God will spare, and God will deliver. Have a sensual heart. Have a seductive heart. And God may repay you with a bitterness worse than death. It's awful quiet, except for the babies. 27 to 29, quickly. Wisdom remembers that humans are fallen schemers. So I tried to discover, in a sense, sort of the overall scheme of things, adding one thing to another to find out the computation. Now, if that previous paragraph didn't get me in trouble, most certainly this one will. It seems to me, before you get all hung up about Solomon not being able to find one woman, the context is looking for wisdom and how elusive it is. How rare true wisdom really is. Which, by the way, is another reason why we shouldn't strive to make ourselves overly wise, because it is a very, very, very rare commodity. So let me give you another rendering of this text. See, this I have found, says Kohelet, one to find a sum which I still seek but have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I did not find. See, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they sought out many devices or plans. So what is Solomon even looking for in verses 27 and 28? What is he searching for? He doesn't actually explicitly tell us, but it probably is a truly wise person or a truly righteous person. Now, I'm just going to tell you that Kohelet's statistics have been troubling to some. Now, I'm not good at math, but this math is pretty easy. You take 1,000, okay? One in 1,000. I don't know. Where's Vic? What percentage is that, Vic? What? Huh? One thousandth. Hey, that's pretty good. All right, so one thousandth. But no women. Now, I just want to say that if the no women part bugs you, don't be too bugged, because it was only 1 out of 1,000 for men. All right? Okay. Now, I think Solomon might be counting himself. Right? And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which, again, I'm not good at math, but I'm pretty sure that's 1,000. Okay. What is he doing? His point is, I look out at humanity, and I'm trying to connect the dots and make conclusions and draw some summations from my exploration. But the fact is at the end of the day, it's incredibly impossible. Because out of 1,000 dudes, I only found one. Now, women, don't worry. He didn't give up his search. Okay? The jury was still out. He was still looking. You know, maybe if he'd have done another 1,000, it'd have been 3 women out of 2,000 and only 1 out of 2,000 for men. But let's not forget something, and that is Solomon does what? He personifies wisdom as a female, right? Not a male. But the jury's out. The final tally's not known. But here's the conclusion of the study. 1 out of 1,000 and 0 out of 1,000. And it's this. There's not a whole lot of wisdom out there. But what I did find was this. Human beings are schemers in sin. That's what I saw. As I looked at this 1,000 and that 1,000, what I found is that God created Adam, that's man, upright, but then they, Adam's posterity, has sought out many devices. You know, what's interesting is that devices is not stated whether it's good or evil, but it does seem to be a statement regarding human sin. In other words, God made our first father and our first mother upright, but ever since then, what's the whole human race been doing? Just seeking out devices, seeking out plans, being schemers. In fact, we read it from Psalm 36, actually planning evil on your bed. Just scheming the next thing. The old commentator Matthew Poole says Adam and Eve were not content with their present state. They aimed at higher things and studied new ways of making themselves wiser and happier than God had made them, and readily hearkened to the suggestions of the devil to that end. And we, their sinful and wretched children, after their example, are still prone to forsake the certain rule of God's word and the true way of happiness, and to seek out methods and inventions in trying to attain it for ourselves. So how successful do you think those inventions and schemes are that we make for ourselves to bring us more happiness than God? You're going to bat zero. All of the schemes that we come up with for our own happiness that exceeds the boundaries that God has established, all of those schemes, all of those plans are all going to turn out in the end to also be more bitter than death. And so wisdom avoids perfectionism. Trying to be overly wise is short-sighted. It's beyond us. Trying to be overly righteous is beyond us. We need to be secure in the righteousness of Jesus and make sure that all of our ethical righteousness is nothing more than the overflow of the righteousness that I already have in Jesus. Wisdom remembers one's own sinfulness. We have to be honest with ourselves and our own weakness and our own sinfulness. Do you know what that does? Just being honest with yourself, as honest as you can be, is it keeps you humble and dependent on Jesus. Okay? And so we need to remember that when others sin against us, we're ripe for becoming hypocrites, so just be careful. Number 3, wisdom avoids the snares and chains of adultery. We need to see the destructive danger of excessive wickedness, which in the Bible is fornication and adultery. If you're guilty, what I want to say to you is there is forgiveness. Fornication and adultery. There is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. But listen carefully to the words of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Let me say it as loudly and clearly as possible. If you live a life of perpetual adultery, I would remind you that adulterers do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If that's you, repent. And repent today. And do not wait. And what you will find is that there is a God who embraces people who have committed all kinds of sins, and he washes them, and he cleanses them, and he transforms them. Finally, wisdom remembers that we're fallen schemers. Such scheming will always lead us away from joy and wisdom in God. Our natural bent is what? I got this capacity for making plans, sinful plans in my heart. What do I got to do? I got to guard my heart. I got to be suspicious of myself. I have to say, I've met the enemy. It's right here. Okay? There may be things outside of me that provoke the enemy within, but the enemy is within. And so fear God, be wise, understand that wisdom has its limits, but through it, we can avoid being ruined. There's also saving wisdom in Jesus Christ. The apostle could say to young Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so there is a saving wisdom that simply comes when God opens your eyes and you come to Christ. There's also a preserving wisdom that comes from trusting God and his ways, and how we need to instill this into our children. That preserving wisdom. This is why God gave us the book of Proverbs. This is why God gave us wisdom literature, so that we wouldn't try to be wise from ourselves, but that we would embrace the wisdom that comes from him, so that we would indeed trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we acknowledge him. And it is he and he alone who makes our path straight. And so maybe you've never come to that point in your life where you've trusted in God and in his son for the wisdom that leads to salvation. Maybe you've never abandoned your own wisdom and your own righteousness, although you can clearly see all of the devastation, destruction, and ruin that it's brought about. What I want to tell you today is that today is the day of salvation, saving wisdom in Jesus Christ and his word. Go to him, trust in him, and you will find in him all of the treasures of wisdom that God has for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text, and we pray that you would use it to accomplish your purposes today. We thank you for your many mercies to us. And Father, we plead with you that you would help us to guard our hearts, watch our feet, and live in a way that is honoring to you. We pray for those who are without Christ and without hope. We pray that today would be the day of saving wisdom in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.